It takes boldness even today to follow Jesus Christ. Because following Jesus, if we're really honest, is not really the popular thing going. Or people say, well, we don't mind you following Jesus, but just keep it to yourself. Just keep it. That's your thing. Keep it to yourself. Don't tell anybody else. Keep it to yourself. But it takes boldness because we know as Christians we can't keep it to ourselves. We serve a Savior who's told us don't do that. Don't keep it to yourself. And so for us to really be able to be a bold witness, as my sermon title is going to say, to be a bold witness, we need to believe in the Lord daily. To believe that God has called us, first of all, to himself, then that God has called us to go into the world and to proclaim the gospel that, man, God loves you. God cares for you. I would say this. What would you call a person who had the cure for cancer? That had the cure, but didn't tell anybody. And you ask him, well, you mean to tell me you had this cure for cancer and all these people died and you didn't tell anybody? And he asked, he said, well, why didn't you tell anybody? And then he or she said to you, well, I was just afraid. Now, what'd you say about that person? But you say, well, that's okay, great job. But you wouldn't say that if your family member was suffering with cancer and about to die and he had the cure and he didn't tell them. You say, how could you not? This is such a beautiful gift that you have. How could you not share it with the world? So many people are suffering and dying. Why wouldn't you tell anyone? I want you to know that we have something more powerful than cancer to share, and that's the gospel. And we have to be bold to tell people. So we're going to look at the book of Romans. It's a book, a letter that was written to the Romans, Roman Christians who became Christians. The Apostle Paul, who was a Jew, he became a Christian. And so now he is writing to these Christians in Rome to encourage them about their faith. Because if you hear anything, but Rome at that time was the metropolitan. They had, you know, there was philosophy and Greek and mythology. Rome was the center of the education. It was the Mecca. And here are these Roman citizens who are now not saying that Caesar's Lord. They're now saying Christ is Lord. So Paul is writing to encourage them about their newfound faith to say, hey, now that you're Christians, now how are you to live in the midst of this world that you still live in? But how can you be a Christian in the midst of that? So he's really writing to encourage them and to tell them, hey, this is who you are. But this is also to encourage them to be bold. And Paul himself, as an apostle, he said, I want to come to you. I want to visit you. I want to visit you and share with you and to encourage you. But he said, I've tried to get to you, but I've been hindered. The enemy has hindered me from coming to you time and time again. So I'm going to write you a letter because I can't be with you in presence. I'm going to write you a letter. And when I think about that, I want you to know something, that the enemy will always fight against us who are trying to tell people about Jesus Christ. He would try to get in our way. And one way he gets into us is to say, fear. Fear of rejection. So we're going to talk about that in the book of Romans. I'm going to read two verses to you. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And when you have it, we stand in honor of the word. So when you have it, please stand. And we're going to read two verses. And then we're going to see what it means to be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. When you have it, say, I have it. All right, here we go. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. God's holy word. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tell you a story that happened. It was during China's, it's called the Boxer Rebellion, that happened in the 1900s. This is when China began to attack Christians and missionaries and to crack down on Christianity in China. It was called the China's Boxer Rebellion. And it says that insurgents captured a mission station, blocked all the gates but one. And in front of that one gate, they placed a cross flat on the ground. Then the word was passed to those inside that any who trampled the cross underfoot would be permitted their freedom and life, but that any refusing would be shot instantly. So there's a cross out there, one way out, and you have to step on the cross. If you step on it, that means you're renouncing Christianity, and they will let you live. Now, if you didn't step on it, the firing squad had their rifles aimed at the door. If you didn't do it, we're going to kill you. So it says that they were frightened. And it says the first 7 students came out, and they stepped on the cross, and they went free. Then it says there was a 8th student, a young lady. She came out. And she stood there. Well, actually, she knelt on the ground. She began to pray that God would give her strength. So she prayed silently. Then she stood up. And she walked around the cross. She didn't step on it. She walked around it. And as soon as she made her way around it, the firing squad killed her. She lost her life. The 8th one, she lost her life. But it said that the 92 who was still in there, saw what she had done, and that gave them courage. And all 92 of them walked out of there one by one and lost their lives. Because it was strengthened by her example. That's boldness, isn't it? Now, it's one thing to be bold in here. I'll admit to you that I'm not afraid standing up here preaching the gospel to you. Not afraid. But sometimes when you're in Walmart, running an errand, and God brings someone before you and you're talking, I can get a little timid, a little afraid. How do I start a conversation with this guy about Jesus while we're buying some milk? And you start to get a little timid. And you start to think to yourself, maybe there's going to be some rejection. Maybe they're going to tell me, get out of here. Now, I have a secret for you. I've learned this secret, and I want to share it with you. If you're sharing your faith to somebody, and they tell you this, shut up and leave me alone. Do you know what you do? Shut up and leave them alone. But you don't stop sharing. You don't stop sharing the gospel. You just leave them alone. Now, you say, well, is that biblical? But Jesus told the people that. Jesus sent his disciples out and told them, I'm going to send you out to share the gospel. And he said to them, knock on someone's door and say, hey, peace to you. I want to share some good news with you. And he said to them, if people reject you, do something. Shake the dust off your feet and keep moving. And what he was saying to them, don't force the gospel on anybody. Don't force your way on anybody. What are you trying to say? There are people that I have already prepared their hearts to receive the gospel. There are people who God has already received their heart, opened their heart to receive the gospel, and he says, I'm sending you to them. See, we don't want to go antagonize anybody, but I'm looking for the person whose heart is already open to the gospel, and when you share it with them, it's like, hey, tell me more. We call that divine encounters. But you'll never find that divine encounter if you're never bold in sharing your faith with people. There are some people out there that God wants you to reach for him, and he wants you to be bold. And talk and reach them. So when we talk about this, my key point of this sermon is this. Sharing the gospel requires boldness, even in the presence of fear. Because you don't need boldness if there's no fear. You need boldness when there's some presence of fear. That young lady who was getting ready to walk out there and she knew she was going to her death, she looked out there, there was some guns pointing at her. That was fear. Those are reasons to say, man, they're going to kill me if I don't trample over the cross. But she prayed and she got boldness to stand up and walk because she knew who she believed in. And what I'm trying to say to you and I, we need that type of boldness in our lives. Then you say, well, she didn't say anything. But she said a lot through her life. What she was willing to do. She was willing to die for what she believed. And so when we look at this, when we think about being bold, what would cause someone to be ashamed of the gospel? What would cause someone to be ashamed of the gospel? Now, let me give you a practical analogy of why we shouldn't be ashamed. Now, ladies, you're going to agree with this, ladies, because this analogy I'm going to use is going to be very important to ladies. Your husband, he makes you. Say, I want you to be my wife. Baby, you're the one for me. But I'm not taking you home to my mom and daddy. I'm not going to let you meet them. Now, you say, but why? Are you ashamed of me? He said, well, no, but they might not approve, so I'm not going to bring you around the family. Would you marry that guy? Would you, ladies, would you do that? There'd be a problem, right? Because what you're saying to him, hey, when you marry me, I want you to show me to everybody. Take me home to your mama, your dad, your grandma, everybody, right? Because I'm taking your name, I want you to show me off to people. And so when I think about that, ladies, just as you want your husband to show you off to his family, his friends, you know what Jesus wants from us? To take him home to our families. He didn't want you to say, well, okay, I don't really want to say anything. I don't want to cause any problems. No, he said, are you ashamed of me? No, we can't be, right? Now, that doesn't mean we'd be rude. But we do have to say to people, I'm a Christian. And we do that through baptism. But also we do that through what we say and how we live. So what causes people to be ashamed? Sometimes it's just weakness. People look at the cross. You know, they say to Christians, you guys are just weak-minded people. You believe in a Jesus, and you say, because we live in a culture today that they would call it, you're self-made. Self-made people. If you're going to do anything in your life, you're going to make it on your own. And they say to us, you know, Christianity is for weak-minded people who need something to lean on. I don't need anything. I can make it on my own. But I say to people like that, you're correct. We are weak. And God is strong. But the Bible says this, when we are weak, we are strong. Because it takes a strong person to realize that they're weak and they need something. And they need God. We're not weak-minded. We just come to the knowledge of the truth that we need God. We come to the truth to know, guess what? We're not a good person. Now, many people will believe they're a good person. You talk to them, hey, you know, man, Jesus loves you. I know that, but I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. And you might be correct. From society's standpoint, you're a good person. That's good for your neighbor. But you and I both know that being good doesn't get you into heaven, doesn't do anything for you with God. We call that moralism. Oh, we just good people, just live a good life, and we hoping one day when we die that my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, and boom, God will say, you've been so good, man, I've been waiting for you. You deserve to get in here. He's not going to do that, is he? Because Jesus says there's none good, no, not one. Even our actions, our motivation, and the thoughts of our heart, we truth it to ourselves, has not always been good thoughts. So yes, you're right, we are weak. But we need God who is strong. And someone say, you know, God helps those who help themselves. You heard that before? That's not found in your Bible. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who recognize they need help and come to him for help. Those are the ones he helps. Then they might say, Christianity is for the unintelligent. We live in a culture of philosophy and intellect. We're smart. We advance. Science has taught us. It doesn't make sense, this Christianity stuff. You mean tell me a guy who lived his life over 2,000 years ago and died on the cross and claimed to resurrect it, I got to put my faith in that guy? We say it doesn't make sense. Why do I have to believe in a Jewish carpenter? It doesn't make sense. Well, Paul says that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who have been saved is the power of God. See, only God can open your heart and your mind to the truth. So when we think about talking to people, we got to understand that we can't never forget about that it's God who works in people's lives. Then they say, well, you know, we need to be ashamed because the gospel is just so, you know, it's so intolerable. That we live in a world that says, hey, there is no absolute truth. And they say, you can't possibly believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Can you believe that? You can't believe that, can you? Why are you so narrow-minded? And you feel ashamed. But we shouldn't be ashamed. People would call you intolerable, a bigot, hateful. And they'll say, you ought to be ashamed of yourself for thinking that way. But we shouldn't. Because it was Jesus himself that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One of the best answers I ever heard was when Rick Warren, who's a pastor in California, he's on Larry King Live. And Larry King loved having Christians on his show. I mean, he just loved it. Because you know he's going to, two questions he's going to always ask. But this one he asked, you can't believe it. He said, you can't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, can you? I said to myself, oh, Lord, here we go. And here's what Rick Warren said. He said, well, I believe it. He said, but don't get mad at me. I didn't say it. Jesus said it, and I believe him. So he's the one who said it. I just believe him, what he said. And what I'm trying to say to you and I, we're not saying what we are saying, that Jesus Christ said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and we believe him. And unless you died and rose again from the dead, who are you to tell him that he's wrong? Because he says, I am God, and I love you, and I care for you, and I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But that message to people would say, that's hate. Then another one would be, we want to be ashamed because they say, you're just too overzealous. I mean, you come to Jesus, and now that's all you talk about, Jesus, 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 Jesus. But the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now he tell you this, it may be good for you, but keep it to yourself. Don't tell anybody about that. Then we become ashamed. And we begin to believe the lie that we need to just tone it down. A couple of years ago, Tim Tebow was playing for the Broncos. And Jake Plummer, who was a former quarterback there, he said something about Tebow. Tebow's always praying and thanking God and all that. And he said, you know what? Man, I like Tim Tebow, but I think he needs to keep his faith to himself. Don't take all that. He needs to just tone it down and just play football. So they asked Tim Tebow about it. Hey, man, did you read what he said about you? And Tim Tebow said, yeah, I respect what he says, but I'm like this. If I marry somebody, it's okay if I just tell my wife that I love her once and that's it. Would she be okay if I told her every day that I love her? And would she be okay if I told my friends about my wife and that I love my wife? He said, so that's how I feel about Jesus. He said, Jesus is the most important thing in my life, then it's my family, then it's football. And every chance I get to tell him I love him, I'm going to do that. I'm going to respect what he believes, but I love Jesus, and every chance I get, I'm going to do that. He said, because God gave me the ability to play football, but he gave it to me to glorify him. So that's what I'm going to do. Wasn't being mean, that he said, this is who I am. That's boldness, isn't it? So we have to be bold. The same way that Paul was bold, the same way that young lady was bold, the same way Tim Tebow was bold, we have to be bold and not be ashamed of the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul had every reason to be ashamed. He did. If you knew anything about the Apostle Paul in his life, before he became a Christian, he tells you in the Bible, man, I was a mean person. I was a blasphemer of God. The Apostle Paul says, and he said that I used to persecute Christians. He said, I was there when Stephen was being killed, and I was right there in agreement saying he should be killed for his faith. Paul said, I was a persecutor. I used to take men and women to jail for Jesus because they believed in Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, that persecutor became a Christian. And people say, Paul, you must be out of your mind. Wait a minute. The first time you are persecuting Christians, now you preaching about Jesus, the same people you was persecuting, now you've joined them and you preaching? He's like, yeah. And people couldn't remind Paul of his past. Well, you was a murderer. He said, yeah, I was. But God forgave me. See, people will always try to remind you of who you were before you became to Christ. Well, you was like this. We know who you are. You was a drunkard, or you was this, you was that. You say, yeah, you're right, I was. But God has saved me. See, people, they want you to be ashamed of your past. But when you come to Jesus Christ, your past has passed. And there's a new beginning in Jesus Christ. You say, all things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you become a Christian, you don't have to be ashamed because you say, God has redeemed me from those things. So when we talk about being bold, being a bold witness and not being ashamed, we got to understand that the gospel has power to it. The gospel is the power of God. And so we're going to look at a couple of things and see about what the power of the gospel looks like in our lives. First thing about the power of the gospel is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it frees us. It frees us. It takes away my shame. It gives me forgiveness. It gives me acceptance and new life. The gospel frees us. See, Jesus Christ did not come to earth to condemn us. And many people believe that God is coming to condemn you. No, he's not. He's coming to rescue you and say, hey, I love you. I love you in spite of you. I love you in spite of your sin, in spite of your actions, in spite of your thoughts. I love you, and I want to rescue you from your sinful state. Who would reject that? See, Jesus says, it says in Matthew chapter 21, chapter 1, it says, Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. The biggest problem that humanity has is not race relations, it's a sin problem. The biggest problem that you ever going to face in your life is you, that sin. And God can do something about something that you cannot do nothing about, which is sin, to redeem you from your sin. So the gospel frees us, frees me, takes away my shame, and gives me forgiveness, acceptance, and a new life. That's amazing, isn't it? And that's what God does for us. Because we all wasn't born singing hallelujah. We wasn't, we came to Christ out of some of us came to Christ out of some difficult situations in our lives. We came to Christ out of some things that we had done in our lives, some thoughts or some actions that we had did. And someone always tell you, you're not worthy of Jesus. That's true. We're not worthy. But God loves us in spite of who we are and frees us. That's the power of the gospel. Are you free today? Are you free from shame, guilt? You can be. You can leave here today free. Because God says, I love you just like you are. And the good thing about Jesus, he loves you like you are, but he won't leave you how he found you. See, people say, well, before I come to God, I got to stop this, got to stop this, got to stop this, got to stop that. Listen, you'll never come to God doing all that. You come to him as you are. And watch what God does with a life that's surrendered to him. He will transform you and set you free. Second thing the gospel does, it unites us, unites us. Now, what do you mean what it unites us? First of all, it unites us with God. We have all a broken relationship with God. Now, people say, hey, we're all God's children. We all are, I've been saved since, I've been knowing God since I came out the womb. No, you have not. No, you haven't. You can ask your mama about that. She said, what do you mean? Any of us parents had kids? Let me tell you what happened. Do you have to teach your kids to obey? Nobody has to teach their kids to say, let me tell you how to lie. Do you do that? You got to teach them to say, hey, will you behave? Will you stop hitting your brother? Will you stop pulling your sister's hair? Will you stop taking that? You say, now where'd you get that from? They're born with it. They actually got it from you. I'm sorry, did you? It's a sin nature passed down. And you got it from your mama and your daddy. And they got from their daddy and their mom. It's just passed down. Then our relationship with God is broken because of our sin. But the good news is, God who comes and says, hey, I want to have a relationship with you. And when we recognize that we are a sinner and we recognize that Christ is our Savior and we return from our sinful ways and say, God, I surrender to you. I want to follow you. Then guess what? We are united with God. In a relationship to Jesus Christ, and then we're united with one another. See, the gospel unites us with God and then with one another. And that does something because it says now no longer are we identified by our class, our gender, or our ethnicity. We are identified by our faith in Jesus Christ. It says no matter what color you are, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're my brother, you're my sister. That's what we always say here. Our church is not a black church or a white church. It's the church of Jesus Christ, and we love people, and we love, and if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are our sister, and you are our brother. It unites us. And the church, we need more of that. We need more to tell people, hey, listen, the problem that we all face is that we have a sin problem, but guess what? Jesus Christ has redeemed us. He has freed us from that. He unites us. And I want you to know something, that heaven is going to be full of people who, black, white, Hispanic, all praise in Jesus Christ. And we believe that the church should look like heaven. It should be full of people who look different than one another. But yet we have one thing in common, that's Jesus Christ. The gospel unites us. See, Paul said that. He said, you know, hey, it's not just, it's for the Jew and the Greek. It unites us. It breaks down those ethnicity, those gender, and those class barriers. And God knows we need to break that down. Just watch the news and see what happens. All this stuff going on. And we need God to help us in that area. And I believe that the church should be at the forefront of showing what it looks like to be united. Thirdly, the gospel compels us to tell others. It compels us to tell others about Jesus. That's what Paul could say. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. A story that is so powerful in the gospel is, I like the story, I think it's in the gospel of Mark. This young man who had some issues, was mentally challenged, was demon possessed. Nobody wanted to deal with him. He was just, he was breaking away chains. And Jesus walks up, heals it. And Jesus is getting ready to leave. And the guy said, hey, Jesus, can I follow you? Can I go with you? And Jesus says to him, no, don't follow me. I want you to go home to your family and your friends and tell them the great things God has done for you. And he says that man left. And as he was going home to his house, he told everybody he came across what Jesus Christ has done for him. Isn't that how we should be? It compels us to tell people. See, the gospel does not compel us to be quiet. It compels us to shout it from the housetop. I am saved. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Jesus Christ loves you and cares for you. Come and be set free from your sin. Come be forgiven. Come have acceptance. Come have new life. Man, we should preach that. That's powerful, isn't it? I became a Christian because my coworker was bold enough to tell me about Jesus. He told me, hey, man, Jesus loves you. What did Kyra say today? Hey, her friend told her about Jesus. Was bold enough to tell her about Jesus. Hey, man, Jesus loves you. That's what we should be doing as a church, as Christians. We are free. We are united. But we have to tell people about Jesus. The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. I mean, we got to say something. We got to tell people. So what I want to help us in these last couple of minutes is how to be a bold witness. How to be a bold witness. I think from Romans chapter 1, we're going to see what it looks like to be a bold witness. Number one, we have to pray. Pray for each other to have boldness. You have to pray. Now, Paul was not in Rome. He was trying to get there, so he wrote a letter. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, here's what he says. He said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Paul says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying because I heard about your faith. I'm praying about you. Then he says, I'm praying that I may come and be with you to encourage you. But while I'm praying for you, I'm praying that you may be bold. Now, here's people who live in Rome who was, you know, they served a pagan god and Caesar was God. Now they're saying that Jesus Christ is Lord, and now they're having to serve him. And he said that your faith has gone out, that you've not kept it to yourself. And he says, pray for me, and I'm praying for you. Listen, we need prayer. We need prayer. We need to pray that God would give us boldness and give us opportunity to share the gospel. Even Paul, who was apostle, said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, he said, also pray for me that I may open my mouth as I ought to and preach the gospel with boldness. He says, hey, pray for me that when I stand before on trial, that God would give me the boldness to preach the gospel. And it's so important. As Christians, we need other Christians to pray for us that we may be bold to share the gospel. That's what God wants from us, to pray for each other. Pray for yourself, but pray for someone else. Hey, be bold for Jesus. Pray for Jamie. Be bold for God. Tell your friends. Pray for Kyra. Be bold. Pray for one another. Be bold for Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid. Don't cower down. Don't back up. Don't feel like you stop talking about it. Don't feel like, oh, you're doing too much. No, we cannot do enough for him who saved us from our sin. So we must pray for each other to have boldness. Secondly, we must do, we need to change our view of people. Change our view of people. They say, what do you mean by that when you say change your view of people? I want you to look at the scripture and look at verse 13. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says this, I did not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under an obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. We miss that because we don't understand the context. Paul is a Jew, and he's going to Gentiles to tell them about a Jewish Messiah who loved them. What Paul was doing in that day was against Jewish culture. You don't go tell, a Jew does not go and tell a Gentile that they can be saved, because Jews thought, oh, you got to be circumcised, you got to follow the law, you got to do all this stuff to be saved. And Paul is saying, no, the gospel is not just for Jews, it is for the whole world, Jews and Gentiles. And that's why when Jesus left the earth, he told his Jewish disciples, go into what? All the world, make disciples of all what? Nations. Now that word nations means all ethnicities. So now he's telling Jewish people, I need you to come out of your comfort zone, out of your culture, and I need you to take the gospel, not to just your Jewish friends, you take the gospel to everybody. Every ethnicity needs to hear the gospel. And what I'm trying to say to you and I is we have to change our view of people. Paul says, I owe a debt to Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. He said, I owe a debt to people. He says, I owe a debt to tell people how they can be rescued from their sins because someone told me. And that's what I said about, we talk about cancer. If you was here from cancer and you had to cure and you didn't tell anybody, you owe people this. And you won't tell anybody? And so when we think about people, we have to get out of our own comfort zone of saying, well, I only go to black people because that's all they know me, I look like them. No. God told the Jews, don't only go to Jews, go to non-Jews. And that was unheard of in Jesus' day, in Paul's day. But he did it. Why did he do it? Because he understood that the gospel was for everyone and he had to be bold. And he had to go against his own friends. His Jewish friends said, Paul, what are you doing? You can't go to them people. Those people, God doesn't like those people. They're not one of us. They're bad people. And Paul says, so were we. We're bad people. But God gave us grace. And I believe that if the Church of Jesus Christ would change their view of people and see people the way God sees them, people who were created in his image and people that God loves and people that God wants to redeem, wouldn't that make us want to go to them? But a lot of times we see people, we see what's different about them than us. And that makes us not want to go to them. Shame on us for doing that. The gospel is for everyone. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. And we need to see people the way God sees people. Paul saw the Gentiles as people who need to hear the gospel. How do you see people? Is it us and them? How do you see people? The blacks, the whites, the Spanish. How do you see people? How do you view people? Honestly. Would you be willing to go to someone who doesn't look like you and share the gospel with them? Someone who doesn't dress like you, live like you, talk like you? Have you done that before? Have you done that? It makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? But that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to get out of our comfort zone and to go into places that we might feel uncomfortable, but it's okay because God's with us. And you never know, you might meet a friend or you might see God open up doors for you. You might learn something. But think about it, we learn that God loves people. So change your view of people. Do what Paul did. He said, I owe the Greeks and the Gentiles, I owe them the gospel. I owe it to them. And we owe people the gospel. Third thing, to be bold. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, is God. And we can't do anything without the power of God in our lives. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Understand what he says, to everyone who believes. And what I mean by be sensitive is that there are people that God has already opened their hearts to receive the gospel. They're ready. There are some people that are seeking. They don't know it, but they want to know, okay, is there a God? Okay, God's going to prepare you to go to them. Now, there's some people, they are married, but they mind. There is no God. I reject God. I don't want to hear it. Remember I told you, people tell you, shut up, leave him alone. What do? Leave him alone. Go to somebody else. God has opened up for people to hear the gospel. There's a powerful story in the book of Acts that I was reading as I was studying for this sermon. It is so powerful. I'm just going to tell you about it, but I would like for you to just write it in the margin of your notes and go back and read this story of what God does in the life of a man by the name of Philip. Philip was a powerful witness for God, a mighty man of God. And I'm going to find that for you right quick because I was reading it and I forgot to put it in my the margin of my Bible. But I think it was Acts chapter 14. I'm going to find it for you right quick because I want you to look at it and say, man, couldn't this be me? Be sensitive to God, the Holy Spirit. It's about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now, just write it in your Bible, in your notes, Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. Now, Philip was a believer in Jesus Christ. The church has been persecuted in Jerusalem, so they had to leave. So Philip is leaving, and it says that as he was walking, it says that Philip was led by God into the desert. I mean, who want to go to the desert? I mean, it's dry there. God, lead me to the desert. There's nothing out here, Lord, and the water out here is just desert. But Philip obeys, and he goes, walking. And all of a sudden, it says that as he's walking, he sees a chariot, an Ethiopian chariot. And he says, God tells him, hey, run and overtake that chariot. So Philip, who's a Jew, sees an Ethiopian eunuch in a nice chariot, Cadillac style. And God tells Philip, run over there to it. So Philip starts to run over there to it to get some exercise in the desert. So he runs by this chariot. And he's so had to be close because now he hears this Ethiopian reading the book of Isaiah. He has a scroll. Now I want you to know this man was well-to-do. Because number one, he's in a chariot. And it says that he is over Queen of Candace over her treasury. He has money. Now that he owns a scroll, they were very expensive. This guy owns a scroll, and he says he came from Jerusalem worshiping. So these guys left church, heard the sermon, reading over it, saying, I don't understand what was going on. So he's reading the book, and then Philip asks him, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says he stopped the chair and said, well, how can I unless someone teaches me or shows me? So he invites Philip, hey, can you come up here and take a ride with me? And Philip says, I don't mind if I do. Nice chariot. So Philip gets beside him, and Philip starts to tell him from that passage, he preaches Jesus to him. And he's at a passage of scripture that's talking about Jesus' suffering. That he was rejected, he was despised, he was wounded. And he asks Philip, hey, who is this guy talking about? He talking about himself or somebody else? And Philip says, he's talking about this guy named Jesus, who is my Savior. Let me tell you about him. So he preaches Jesus to this Ethiopian eunuch. And it says, in the middle of nowhere, it says that they're riding, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, hey, there's some water right there. Remember I said Philip was in the what? The desert, a dry place. Now there is water. And said the Ethiopian eunuch stopped the chariot and said, hey, there's some water right there. And he says to him, what stops me from being baptized? And Philip goes down, says, Philip baptizes him. Because now he's preaching gospel to him. This guy's gave me faith in Jesus Christ, the Ethiopian eunuch, who was rich. He was a part of the Queen of Candace, her household. I mean, over her treasury. He gets baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And it says immediately after Philip baptized him, it says the Holy Spirit took Philip away. And it says when it came out of the water, it says the Ethiopian eunuch went home praising God. Now, history tells us that the Ethiopian eunuch did not keep that to himself. That he took it back to his country. And if you do history, Ethiopia is where you still have, where Christianity is still growing. It was really grown. They have a rich heritage of Christianity in Ethiopia. And they trace it back to that Ethiopian eunuch going back to Ethiopia, telling people about Jesus, all because he met a Jew named Philip in the desert. All because Philip was sensitive to the Holy Spirit telling him, go talk to him. Go talk to somebody who is not like you. I'm Jewish. He's Ethiopian. He's rich. I'm poor. But he said, God loves him. God saved him. So be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The gospel is for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Fourth thing, build a bridge, not a wall. Build a bridge, not a wall. I say again, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's easy for us to build walls with people. It is. It's easy to build a wall against someone. Well, I'm a Republican, you're a Democrat, so we don't talk to one another. Really? Seriously? God is neither Republican nor Democrat. He does not ride on, you know, elephants or donkeys. He rides on the clouds. But we do that. We will separate in our own camps. Well, I'm conservative and you're liberal, so we don't really. See, that's building a wall. But God says, we're all sinners. We all need Jesus Christ. So what we want to do as Christians, we want to build a bridge to people and not a wall. Now, what that means is this also, as Christians, we fail to some areas because what we do, we go out and we start pointing out people's sins. We become the moral police, the watchdog. Hey, stop doing that. What are you doing over there? Quit doing that. That's not what we should be doing. We build a bridge with people, not a wall. Find something in common. In John chapter 4, Jesus talked to a Samaritan woman who was living with someone who wasn't her husband. And it was against the law for a Jewish man to be talking to a woman in public, let alone a Samaritan woman. To even talk to her, and he asked her, he did something that was crazy. He asked her to give him a drink of water out of her canteen, out of her bucket. A Jew would never touch a Gentile's anything of theirs. Yet Jesus does that. He said, give me some water. And she is so shocked. She tells Jesus, hey, what are you doing? You know, we don't talk to one another. We don't do that. And Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who was talking to you, you would ask me, and I would give you water, living water. And so he began to tell her about herself. And she says, how do you know all this? How do you know all my life story? Because he says, I'm the Messiah. And he said that she left her bucket right there at the well, went back into town, and told the Samaritan, hey, you need to come see a guy. He told me everything about myself. And they said, okay, let's go see what she's talking about. So she comes with her Samaritan people. Now, Jesus' disciples are coming back from buying food. So you got Gentiles coming this way, and you got Jews coming. It's about to be a fight thing, right? But who's in the middle? Jesus, the bridge builder. And everybody looking at him like, man, what's going on here? And he began to preach the gospel to the Samaritan. And it says that he stayed with them for 2 to 3 days preaching the gospel. And he says many of them came in faith in Jesus Christ. All because a Jew, who was a carpenter, who was God, the Messiah, loved a woman who was a Samaritan, didn't look like him, went from the same culture. He reached out, built a bridge, not a wall. And she came over and was set free. See, that's what God has done for you and I. God has built a bridge. The bridge is named Jesus Christ. And when you cross over to that bridge, you are set free, you're united, and you're reconciled. And that's why Paul can say, for the Jew first, but also for the Greek. Be a bridge builder. Knock down the walls. Christ came to knock down the walls. And that's why we call our church Beyond the Walls. Because we don't believe that Christianity is just to be kept in here, these four walls. We want to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. So number five, share history. Now, I didn't misspell that. I did graduate from high school and from college, so I know what that, I put that there for a reason. I know how to spell history. We want to share his story, history. Share the gospel. The big H-I-S is about him. But when you share his story, you share the story because you share what he's done for you. So I tell people this, is when you share the gospel with others, or someone else, share your story, but share it, make sure he's the main character in your life, that he's a hero of the story. This is how I was before I met Jesus Christ. This is who I am now that I met Jesus Christ. A man 2,000 years ago died for my sins, rose from the dead, and because I have accepted him in my life, I have transformed my life from what I used to be. Now this is who I am. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. You talk about what God has done in your life. Share his story. Share history. Because when we talk about it in verse 17, he says, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The gospel is the righteousness of God. What is righteousness? Righteousness is this in the Bible, from a biblical standpoint, righteousness is being made right with God. God is the one who makes us right with himself. We don't make ourselves right with God. God does it for us. The Bible says that God made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God. In other words, God gives us Jesus Christ's righteousness. We have a bank account, and we are all spiritually bankrupt. We have insufficient funds in the spiritual bank account. We're bankrupt spiritually. That's what Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if I don't have any spirit, no money in the bank account, what do? God comes through Jesus Christ and deposits money into my account. It says, now you are righteous. Not perfect, but righteous. You're right in my eyes, a right relationship that God gives us. That's grace. The righteousness of God. So that's what it's about. Christianity is about God redeeming humanity back to himself. Christianity is about what Jesus Christ did for us and not what we do for him. Christianity is about Christ coming to forgive our sins and to unite us with God the Father. If that's what Christianity is all about, how can we not be bold and tell other people? That's what it's about. So my conclusion is this. What do we do with all of this? Well, number one, as we look at the table, we're going to receive communion in the power of the gospel as one family. And let me talk about communion before we partake of it, because I don't want to assume everyone knows. We take communion. There are two things that Christians that we should do. We should be baptized as we identify with Jesus Christ, and we should partake of communion. because communion does something. Number one, it identifies and helps us to remember the sacrifice of God. It helps us to reflect on who we are. And also, we are to rejoice that Christ is coming back. But we only receive communion in the power of the gospel when we have first received the gospel. We have to recognize that we are a sinner and that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And then we take communion. We partake of communion because we say, hey, I've surrendered my life to him. I recognize that I need Jesus Christ. I repent of my sins. And now I take communion, not out of a ritualistic way, but it's about a relationship. It's not about a religion thing that we do. It's about a relationship. So that's why we take communion. We should only take communion after we've done that, receive Christ into our life. We have to receive him as our Savior first. So my hope and my prayer is for all of us to receive communion. But the first thing is my hope and prayer that we first receive Christ as our Savior. And when we've done that, then we take communion, not out of a ritual, but because of a deep relationship that's genuine, that's real, that's authentic. And we come to the table reflecting on what God has done, rejoicing that we're saved, and we're rejoicing that Christ is coming back one day. Amen? And also, we pray for a God encounter this week. Pray that you will meet someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, and that God will give you the boldness to share your faith. Not in a mean, bullying way, but a God encounter. God, show me someone who is open. Give me a God encounter. He would do that. He would do that. Maybe this is your God encounter today. We don't know. But God wants you to know Jesus Christ. The Bible says, it is not God's will that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ezekiel says, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not up there rejoicing when someone rejects him. But the Bible does say that God rejoices when one sinner repents and turns to him. The heaven looked down today and saw Kyra and Jamie getting baptized and rejoiced. That the Father smiled today because people said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Heaven rejoiced. We have a God who loves us, who cares for us. And we can't help but tell other people about him. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm compelled as a Christian, not just a pastor, I'm compelled as a Christian to tell you that there's a free gift for you in heaven, special delivery that can be given to you today. It's a free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's free. You ain't got to pay for it. It's free. All you have to do is receive it by faith and say, hey, I want that gift. I want that free gift. I want that salvation. I want to be forgiven. I want to be free from shame, guilt, depression. I want to be free from those things. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. We give it to you for free because we got it for free. Freely we have received, and freely we give. So if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, we ask you, we compel you to come to Jesus today. So how do I do that? Glad you asked. Glad you asked that question. I've been waiting to tell you. You do what I did 17 years ago. I was in church behind the back. The pastor was preaching. And he gave an invitation about Jesus. And I'm sitting in the back, and I knew that God opened my heart, and I believe that what he was saying was for real. And I believe that Jesus Christ was talking directly to me through that pastor. And when he gave an invitation, I came forward. And the pastor said, son, what are you doing? I said, man, I need God to help me, to save me. And that day, I knew that Christ heard my prayers. And I was free. I was free. And you can be free today too.